Well, you know, it's a great benediction. It's a great song to sing right before you leave, right before you go somewhere. Take the name of Jesus with you. Good words to live by. But just what does that mean, to take the name of Jesus with you? In this passage, Paul is wishing grace and peace upon the church at Corinth, but not just to them, but on all who call upon the name of the Lord. When Saul of Tarsus was told by the preacher, when he'd been praying, he'd been in Damascus for 3 days and three nights, God says, behold, he prayeth. That ETH on the end. He's praying, he's been praying. And so Ananias goes to him and says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul says in the book of Romans that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does all this mean? It is the name of Jesus that was behind everything that the apostles did, everything they said, everything that they endured. They suffered in the name of Christ. They were beaten. And then in Acts 5:41 it says, therefore they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They preached in the name of Jesus. Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took him, talking about Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen, how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how that at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. They knew that one day every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Philippians 2 and 10, that at the name, in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. A name shows authority. Let me give you a couple of examples. I go to a bank to cash a check. It had better have the right name on that check. That means the right authority to cash that check. And if I'm to pay for anything in this manner, I have to take my name with me. If I'm going to write a check to pay for something, I've got to put my name on there. Doesn't do a bit of good to put somebody else's name on there. My name. If I've got a note in U.S. currency, it doesn't matter what size it is, 100, a 50, a 20, a 10, it doesn't matter. It better have the right name signed on it. If I'm going to pay for something with U.S. currency, with dollars, I had better take the name of the Secretary of the Treasury with me, or that money's no good. If I go to a foreign country, my passport had better have the right name on it. If I go to a foreign country, I have to take the name of the Secretary of State of the United States of America with me. And so if I'm to conduct the business of my Lord Jesus, I must take his name with me as well. In Luke 24, verse 47, it says, in the Great Commission, it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In John 20, verse 31, John wrote, as evidence of Jesus being the Son of God. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus with you. We are strangers and pilgrims in this land, and we are seeking a better country, a heavenly country, according to Hebrews 11. Verses 13 through 16. So, I'm going to share with you four ways that we can take the name of Jesus with us this morning. And then you can go home and make sure you take the name of Jesus with you when you go. Number one, in the way I talk. In the way I talk. When you go to a foreign country, usually others can tell where you're from by your speech, by your accent. Now, you might think you don't have an accent, but you go to Boston and you'll see you have an accent. because all those folks up there talk funny. No, they don't. You do. You're in their place. They can tell. Yes, Boston is not a foreign country, but it's a long way from here. And people do talk differently up there. People can tell what country you're from spiritually as well by your speech, by what you say and the way you say it. They can tell what country you're from. Are you from the world or are you from the heavenly kingdom of God? They can tell by the way you talk. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, meaning taste your words, flavor them up, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You don't just casually and carelessly throw out an answer to somebody. Maybe you've had a bad habit of bad language in your past. You don't just casually just release and let go and say whatever thought comes to your mind, do you? No, you do not. You careful with your words, and more careful if you have a bad habit of bad language. In Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away falsehood, let each or speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, you're in your past life, there may have been the occasional lie that would come out to avoid a confrontation or a conflict, to ease through a difficult moment. It might be that you would tell a lie. Well, you can't do that. You have to be careful not to do that. And the tendency is to fall back under times of stress, to fall back into our old patterns, our old habits of speech, our old language, our old communication style. And folks, let's just face the fact. If we are washed in the blood of Jesus, if we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, then we must apply ourselves to becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by renewing our minds, by changing the way we think, so that we can follow, be more and more in the image of Christ. That's the good that God is working out in our lives. Through all the hard things, through all the bad things that happen, God has promised that good will come from the bad, and that good is that you will be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. So, Ephesians 4, 29 sums this up. He says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, be it bad language, dirty jokes, lies, gossip, or any other sin of the tongue. It says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. By the way, all my references this morning are from the original American Standard Version. That's the translation that I'm using for this sermon. Now, can people tell where we're from by what we say and how we say it? Can they tell whose side we're on by the way that we talk? Do we take the name of Jesus with us on the job, at school, in the community, or wherever we go? Do we take the name of Jesus with us in what we say and the way we say it? Second, do we take the name of Jesus with us in what we know? Now, that one's a little bit tricky. In what we know? In what we know. Mick's grandfather, Ron Brotherton, was my psychology teacher at IBC back in the day. And he had a phrase that was, you can relate to this phrase. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. Have you heard that before? The more you know, the more you know you don't know. As the larger your circle of knowledge gets, the greater the surface area of things you don't know. And so the more you know, the more you realize there is out there that you don't know. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is good. But knowledge, how you gain that knowledge, is important. It is important. Is there anybody here today that's over the age of, say, 20, that does not have a single scar on your body anywhere? Anywhere. Of any kind. Christina, when she was little, busted open her chin 3 different times. She has not had plastic surgery, but it healed up nicely. But there's scars there. Chris, can I get gross? A couple of years ago,
She dug a piece of gravel out of her chin from when she was five. Yeah, that's pretty gross. Sorry.
I did ask. The point is, we all have scars from past injuries. And we have emotional scars from past pain, past emotional injuries, things that hurt us to the heart. We also have spiritual scars from where we have injured our souls, where we have hurt our spirit by the sins that we have committed. That's knowledge gained in a bad way. Knowledge is good, but how do you gain that knowledge? When you initially travel into a foreign country, you may be ignorant of the ways of that country. And it isn't until you experience a country and actually be there that you really come to know the ways of that place. There are customs and cultures that differ from ours. And we've heard the phrase, perhaps you've heard the phrase, culture shock. If you've traveled abroad, the concept of culture shock comes to play. If you go, like Michael Pepper has spent done a lot of trips to Russia. I mean, to not Russia, but Africa. He's gone a lot of trips to Africa. I've never been to Africa. India, Russia, the Caribbean. Never been to Africa. It is a different place. And the culture shock there is probably as extreme as most other places that you could go in the world. When we talk about the knowledge that we have gained in a foreign land, guess what? The foreigners can say, he ain't from around here, is he? They can say that because they can tell pretty quick if we don't belong there. Well, guess what? We're foreigners in this land, and we're passing through. We're passing through. We don't belong here. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. We have a place being prepared for us way up beyond the blue. And so we need to remember that. God said, touch not, taste not, handle not, Colossians 2:21. And of course, the question I ask is, have we touched? Have we tasted? Have we handled things that we should not? Have we learned much of what we know about this world through sinful experiences? Or have we learned simply by observing? You can learn by observing. But many learn by doing. By sticking their hand into the fire. By doing things that leave the scars and the damage and the baggage, if you please. Knowledge is a way that we can take the name of Jesus with us in what we know, and more importantly, how we know it. John says that our knowledge should not be that of experience. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we can know about the world, but we must not experience the evil that's in the world. We must avoid that. You know, I've heard people brag. I've heard especially youth ministers. This is one of my pet peeves. When a youth minister will stand up and he will address a bunch of young people about all the fun he had when he was doing drugs and when he was running around on his wife and when he was getting drunk and when he was breaking the law, and he talks about it as though, and then he humbles up and says, but the Lord saved me from all that fun. And what kind of message are you giving to young people if you do that? Let me tell you something. Sin is fun, or there wouldn't be any money in it. If it wasn't fun, it wouldn't be so popular. If sin was nothing but pain, who would do that? Only the strangest of the strange would participate in sinful things. But sin is fun. And there is fun that is forbidden fun. There's things that we might find pleasurable for a moment, but they come with a very heavy, heavy price later on. And so we need to make sure that we don't learn through sinful experiences. We need to learn from when we mess up, when we make a mistake. Certainly we're going to learn from that, but we're going to also have scars. And some of us are scarred up pretty bad. The world has a knowledge that we really shouldn't want. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to soberness righteously and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame. Some, and he's talking about some among you, have no knowledge of God in the church at Corinth. He says, awake to soberness righteously and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. Our knowledge should not be in worldly matters, but it should be in spiritual matters. Peter writes, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now, or be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the doctrine of Christ. We need to know the will of God. We need to know what God requires of us. We need to know what God requires of others so that we can share with them. We need to know how to tell somebody what to do to be saved. We need to know how to avoid sin and resist temptation. There are many things that we need to know. We don't have to know a computer language. We don't have to know how to play Nintendo. We don't have to know how to plow a field or even harvest a crop to go to heaven. But we do need to know Jesus. And we need to make sure we take the name of Jesus with us in what we know. Third, this one is not going to be popular, but I got to preach it. I got to preach it. Do we take the name of Jesus with us in how we dress? You go to a foreign country, and one may notice you ain't from around there by the way you're dressed. Okay? Sometimes a person can be identified as being from a foreign country, based on what they're wearing. I'm going to give you a chance to respond, okay? This is your chance to talk back to me. All right, here we go. Tell me what country. Kimono. Japan. A kilt. Scotland. A sari. India. A toga. University of Alabama. No. Rome, obviously. Seriously, one's clothing can help identify who they are, can't it? How we dress can show who we are. And as Christians, do we honestly think about how we should dress? Once Adam and Eve sinned, God made them coats to cover themselves, because the fig leaves just weren't getting the job done. It just wasn't getting it done. The priests under the Old Testament law were required to cover their nakedness. In Exodus 28, verse 42, they were to have, and it says in the Old English, breeches. B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S, breeches, okay? We say breeches around here. But breeches, to cover themselves from the loins to the knee, to the thigh. So that if they were up on a platform, nobody could look up their garment. Yes, they wore dresses. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. But no one could see their nakedness. They were to cover up their nakedness. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. The problem that Timothy was dealing with in Ephesus was that the women were overdressing. See, you can overdress. Look at me. How important I am. How wealthy I am. You're not as wealthy or important as me. And that's what the ladies were doing. Paul is not condemning dressing up. He's not condemning wearing pearls and gold. He's not condemning them putting on their Sunday best, as we say. But what he's condemning is making a show of it and trying to show that you, by your clothing, are superior to to the poor folks among you. And he's condemning that. That is not it. He says, rather, women, you should be women that profess godliness, even in how you dress. You can also underdress. Look at me. Don't you wish you could have me? You can underdress. Ladies, the reason you should not wear a bikini is not because you might not look good in one. It's because you look too good in one. Are you listening? It's because you look too good, too desirable, too much flesh showing. There is no other way around this. Modern swim apparel will put your soul in peril. And you say, well, the guy shouldn't be lusting. The guy shouldn't be looking. No, he shouldn't. You're right. But neither are you supposed to pull his heart away from his Lord. And many a young Christian man has been tempted mercilessly by girls that have been underdressed. Now, guys that can do it too. The skin tight pants that leave nothing to the imagination. The baggies or the... You can underdress in so many different ways. Now, here, I think that only a 90-year-old woman should be allowed to wear a bikini. No, not even then. Not even then. But if anybody was going to, she should have to be 90, okay? There's a picture for you not to get out of your head for a while. Here's the fact, folks. Revealing clothing is inappropriate for Christian men and women to wear in public, period. Period. Revealing clothing is inappropriate. Now, this is, again, one of those situations where you have to make your own choices and you have to decide for yourself what you will or will not do. It is not the church's or even the elders' responsibility to come up with laws like 39 stripes or a Sabbath day's journey. It is not our responsibility to put down a marker and say you can go this far but no farther. That is not our responsibility. That is not our authority. But what we do have the authority to tell you is that you are expected to conduct yourself as a Christian, not only in what you say, not only in the knowledge you have, but also in how you dress. I can guarantee you that Adam and Eve's fig leaf clothing covered more than most modern swimwear does. So take that to heart. Do we take the name of Jesus with us in the way that we dress? And my final point this morning is talking about, do we take the name of Jesus with us in our actions, in what we do? We've talked about what we say. We've talked about what we know. We've talked about what we wear. Let's talk about what we do. It doesn't take long for a visitor to another country to do something that shows that he's not from around there. He doesn't belong here. He doesn't fit in. You show someone the bottom of your foot in the Middle East, what have you done? Well, you've insulted them terribly to show them the bottom of your foot. You eat with the left hand in Asia, you are insulting that culture. The left hand is for dealing with your body from the waist down. The right hand is for dealing with your body from the waist up. That is the culture of Asia. Not just India, but Asia. You write graffiti on a wall in Singapore, for you history people, and see what that gets you. Now, those of you that don't have a clue, you're just going to have to read more. You got to remember your history. That young man that got caned, remember that? If you do things that are against a culture, you're going to pay for it within that culture. And so also our actions as citizens of the heavenly kingdom reveal the name of our King. Citizens of God's kingdom don't behave in the way the world behaves. We're not violent when we get angry. And there's good reasons to be angry in America today, aren't there? Good reasons to be angry on many different levels about many different things. Whether you're a conservative or a liberal, there's reasons to be angry. But Christian people do not get violent when they get angry. We're not going to break plate glass windows and loot. We're not going to burn cars on the street because we're angry. That's just not what we're going to do. The worst thing we might do is throw tea into the Boston Harbor. There's something else for you history buffs, all right? But we're not going to be violent when we get angry. And we're not drinking or using recreational drugs either. Christian people do not drink or use recreational drugs. Our actions are going to be reveal that we are living a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of sanctification, where we've been set apart for God's own use. It's not what I want, it's what God wants me to have. It's not what I want to do, it's what God wants me to do. And we do not engage in sexual promiscuity like we see on TV or in the movies or on the talk shows. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Talking about your body, yes, talking about your body. That you should know how to possess your body in sanctification instead of giving your body to perverse sexual pleasure when you are not authorized to do that. When you're not married, you're not authorized to be sexually active with any other person on the planet. Are you listening to me, people? You do not have the right to share your body with a person you're not married to. And if you are married and you share your body with a person you're not married to, hell is getting ready for you. And you're getting ready to go. God is serious about sex. It is one of the greatest gifts that God has given, but it can also bring some of the most severe punishment for its abuse and mistreatment. No, you are to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence, that's just immoral behavior, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The temple prostitutes in Corinth were world famous. They had men, women, and children that were temple prostitutes in Corinth. Some say over 1,000 in that one temple. Over 1,000. They were well known. The people of the world think it's strange that we don't act like they do. They think it's strange that we are loving and forgiving and tolerant and trying to help people in need, and that we live by a higher standard of conduct. They think it's strange that we're weird and we're fanatical because we don't do the things that they do, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, 1 Peter 4, verse 4. They see, when they look at Christians, that we behave in a holy way, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So how do I take the name of Jesus with me? By my speech, by my knowledge, by my dress, by my actions. That's how I can take the name of Jesus with me. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Take the name of Jesus with you when you leave this place. Take it with you every day, everywhere you go. Reveal that name gladly. Reveal that name in a way that Jesus would be glorified and not brought to shame by how you talk, by what you know, by how you dress, by what you do. And in any other way that you can think of, bring glory to God by using the name of Jesus in the right way and taking that name everywhere you go. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a child of God today. If you have not obeyed the gospel, it's simple. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. God will wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus, and he will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be added by God himself to the Lord's church. Having done that already, though, if you've not been faithful to your Lord, if you've allowed sin to dominate in your life, to control you, if you've been rebellious against God, you need to repent and rededicate your life to him. If there's a way we can help you, we want to encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.